of all the white hair that's out there, I realize that there are some other folks that might feel, I'm too old. I'm too old to do the things that I want to do. And in many ways, that's going to be the case. Physically, we can't do what we used to be able to do. But all the great things that we can do. And Moses, what a great example. Moses is a man that lived 120 years, and his life is easily divided, thanks to the Holy Spirit, to three 40-year periods. The first of the 40-year periods was the time that he lived in the home of Pharaoh. And we might say, ordinary people? Well, I think so. I think that Moses, we're not told a whole lot about that time, very little of that time in his life. We know about his birth and the first few months of his life, and we know about the very end of that 40-year period of time. But in between, Moses lived in what I think we might call today, and it's a word that I hate, but I'm going to use it anyway, a dysfunctional family. He lived, in a sense, part-time over here with his mother and daddy, Amram and Jochebed, and that family. And he lived part-time as well in the family of the greatest, most powerful man in the world at that time. Now, if any kid's going to grow up mixed up, Moses would have been the kind of guy that would do it. He didn't, but he might have been. But Moses was torn between these two. I don't think, just in my thinking, I don't think it was a particularly exciting and happy time for him. For he knew about this side over here. He knew about the Israelites. And it's proven, of course, because the reason that he left Israel, the reason that he left Egypt is because he killed an Egyptian when he saw the Egyptian beating one of his brothers. Not a physical brother, but an Israelite. He was abusing that man, and so his fury took over. He had been back and forth, you see, for 40 years. And now he kills a man and flees for his life. The next 40 years are spent in the wilderness. He's a nomad. He's a man who lives very much on his own. There are some other people that are involved in his life during this 40-year period of time, but he's pretty much on his own. He's a rancher, we might say. I've lived in ranch and farm country now for 16 years out in Colorado City. Lots of both of those, cotton farms, ranches. And I have decided, and I'm a pretty much expert on all this stuff, you know, just being there for 16 years, but I have pretty well decided that there is a difference, and I've asked some other folks around that area that I felt real close to. There's a difference between farmers and ranchers. And the ranchers, there are exceptions, of course, but the ranchers are loners. The ranchers aren't as friendly as the farmers. Good people. Good people. They'd give you the horse underneath their rear end. But they're just different from the other people. Moses lived for 40 years herding sheep. I don't know what his personality was like, except for the fact that I do know that he lacked self-esteem. He lacked what he thought was, and evidently God kind of agreed with him after a while, the ability to speak was not his top thing in life. He just didn't have it. He was a man who had been separated from many people in that first 40 years because of where he was brought up. In the second 40 years, he's separated from much of society because of where he lives and what he does. During that time, he received a wife and two children. God blessed him. At the end of that 40-year period, when he was 80 years of age, I'm not 80 years yet. It'll be a little while. If God blesses me with more days, it'll still be a little while before I'm 80 years old. He was 80 years old. And at that time, the Bible says that an angel of the Lord spoke to him at that burning bush on Mount Sinai. And when he spoke to him, God spoke to him and told him that Moses was the man that had been chosen to go into Egypt and lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Now, I think I will guarantee you, if you take the picture of Moses and the look of Charlton Heston out of your eyes and mind, you would not pick a man that lived the way he lived to be the one to go into that country, most powerful country in the world, and say, I'm going to lead the Israelites out of this place. There had been a lot of other people, I'm sure, that you and I would have said, this is the man. These are the men that are to be taken seriously and to be sent into that country. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, we begin reading the reasons why Moses says that he's not the man to do it. I know that everybody's not the same, but I have been and I continue to have that feeling inside of me sometimes. Let me just tell you, when I was living up in Detroit, and at that time in the congregation where my mother and dad were and I was, they'd be looking for people to lead a prayer. They didn't plan ahead of time who was going to lead prayer. The song leader, as soon as the song was over, start looking around for somebody to lead the prayer. Guess where Carrie was? Behind the biggest hat that a woman wore, because he didn't want to be picked out. He wasn't the man. And I've outgrown it to some degree. It's still a part of my personality, but I've beaten it down a little bit. But Moses was this kind of man. And so he expressed his fears that he had. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I? That sounds like a lot of us, I think. That's the kind of way that we live, and that is that we just can't believe that anybody would think anything special about us. That we would be the ones to take on an important job. Now, there are many people that are the other way as well, of course. But Moses wasn't that kind of guy. He wasn't a go-getter. He was one who was satisfied, evidently, with the lifestyle that he had at that time. And this was going to be not just an upheaval of his life, but, I mean, his life was going to come to an end. He was going to put his hands in God, and he wasn't sure about that. Just like the Bible tells us that we're to do, by the way. That we're to give ourselves over. Aren't we, when we're buried with Jesus in baptism, aren't we to die to self? And it's no longer I that lives in this body, but Christ lives in me, Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm pretty sure that's right. We no longer control ourselves. And Moses was a man who had been in control of things. He did things the way he thought they should be done. And who am I? I'm not anybody special. Nobody. That was 40 years ago that I left. And I left running and hiding. Pick somebody else. In verse 12, God said, certainly I will be with thee. I'm just reading parts of what are said. Certainly. Certainly. That's absolute, isn't it? Try me out and see what happens. There's certainty there. I will be with you. Based on what? You doing what I tell you to do. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the last verse of the book of Matthew. And just before that, he has said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And then I am with you always. Moses, I'll be with you with certainty. The word if is not found here, but it's there. If you obey my voice. It's always that way. Victory in Jesus, we sing from time to time, a great song, one that will cause us to lift our voices and lift the roof possibly, and it's based upon if we're followers of Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 13, or verses 13 and 14, Moses said, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And the next verse he answers, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me." Now that's what was said to Moses as Moses is going from being just a plain old sheep farmer, rancher, to a hero, to a man with extraordinary abilities that he didn't know that he had, and extraordinary results in his life that he never dreamed would come from him. It's because he knew the great I am. We can have the very same ability. We can follow in exact footsteps of Moses when we determine that very same thing. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," you know the passage, don't you? "Before Abraham was, I am." Isn't that what he said? "Before Abraham was, I am." That's our Savior Jesus. That's the one who says, "I'll be with you. I'll stick with you. I won't leave you or forsake you." That's what our God says. That's what Jesus says. In verse 24 of that same chapter, John chapter 8, he said, "If you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." King James translation puts in "he," that I am he. The word "he" is italicized, which means that the translators of the King James translation placed it in there thinking it was important and necessary for understanding. "But you must believe," he said, "that I am." The God that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "He that cometh unto me must believe that he is." Come to God, must believe that he is. Well, that's exactly the same thing, just different wording as "I am." Our God in heaven is still the great I am. And our Savior Jesus has been and will always be I am. He exists at all times. Scripture says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Not he was the same yesterday and is the same today and will be the same forever. He is. He's the great I am. And Jesus is the one who is with us. If that doesn't cause us to begin to not burst open with pride in ourselves at all, but to burst open with the joy that the great I am is with me. He came to live in me when I became a child of God. I'm no longer just Carrie Kane, somebody that hides behind a woman's hat when there's a job to be done. I am the one who is like Moses, sometimes thinking of things that would cause me to know I'm not the person for this job. But I hope I'm a Moses when I finally determine I'm going to follow him anyway. When I do, that'll make greatness in my life. Exodus 4 verse 1, "They won't listen to my voice." There were a lot of people in the Bible that believed pretty much the same way. It was true of Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. And did anybody listen to him? Maybe his family, but that was it. And the world was a big world at that time. It wasn't just a few hundred or a few thousand or even a few million people. It was hundreds of millions, maybe more than a billion people. We don't know. But nobody listened to him. But he's a great man. Just a plain old guy, but a great man. Well, true of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's called, not in the Bible, but he's called the weeping prophet. Because he was one who was rejected pretty much from beginning to end of his work of teaching and preaching and trying to lead the Israelites out of the slavery of sin and back to God once again. And so he wept, evidently time and time again, because the people did not listen. And the same is true of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, Paul said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." The word long suffering means to suffer long, and it's talking about with people. Patience has more to do with the situations of life, but long suffering has to do with the people. Long suffering. Why do we need long suffering? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That time came long, long ago. And that time is going to stay forever with the majority of people in the world. But God still tells us, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season," that we just read. God still calls to us over and over and over again. He does it daily if we will allow Him to do it. He does it daily telling us to live and to speak the words of Jesus. Are we the folks to do it? There isn't any place in the world that I know about that is not full of interest in physical things and not spiritual, in sinful things and not holy things. I suspect that Palm Beach County is one of those places. What are we going to do? Are we going to cower in a church building and say, "Well, nobody will listen to us"? Well, that's not what y'all do. And I'm so thankful for it and thankful to hear. I get your bulletin in email every week and see things that you do just on a regular basis of reaching out in certain areas. I knew a man, he was an American, but I knew him in New Zealand, that was good at teaching people and good at coming up with ideas. And somebody asked him one time, because the congregation where he was had grown quite a bit, and they said, "What do you do that works?" And he said, "Nothing." And that kind of startled me. Nothing. He said, "Nothing really works very good, but you just keep trying and keep working at this and this and this and this, and a little bit of good will come from each one of those things." God's with us, you see. He doesn't leave us alone. "Not an eloquent man, slow of speech, slow of tongue." God said, "Who made your mouth?" That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Who made your mouth? Not mother and daddy. Mother and daddy had seed that began, but God made my mouth. He made my brain. He made my arms and legs. He made me who I am. Sin messed up some of what He made. But God's the one that made our mouths. And so we have the ability to do things. Some have better abilities than others. And I think we all understand this. Some receive 5 talents and some receive 2 and some receive 1. But nobody in that story that Jesus told received none. We all have abilities. We all have ways that we can do those things that are right with God. Moses bowed before God. He bowed before God and he stood before Pharaoh, and with his mouth, his brother Aaron, he said to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, the man that could have just squashed him out right then, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let," not "would you please," "let my people go." Well, it was God that was speaking, but he was speaking through Moses, who spoke through Aaron, and the Pharaoh said, "Are you kidding?" And so we know the story. God got his attention after a while with the 10 plagues. And finally he said, "Get away, get out of here, I can't stand you." And then changed his mind again. But Moses, this guy that grew up in a messed up family relationship, and a man that matured himself as a hermit practically out in the wilderness, was the man that God chose. Just a plain old guy. Ordinary man. But because of his relationship with God, exact same relationship that you and I can have, his extraordinary faith caused him to be one of the great heroes, not just of the Bible. That ordinary man, with that extraordinary faith, changed the history of the nation of Israel and changed the history of this world, this common man. Well, somebody holler out and tell me what time I'm supposed to quit. I didn't remember when I started. 11:35. Thank you, Scott. Next one I want to talk about is too young David. Too young David. Saul was the first man to be chosen to be the king of Israel. And he was to be king of Israel under the authority of God. All of the kings of Israel were to be under the authority of God. Saul, as you know, rebelled against God, and God no longer kept him as king. He was rejected. And so God was looking for one, or God knew who it was going to be, but the search began. A prophet of God was going to go and find one to be king under the leadership of God. And he went to a family. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read that the family, the boys in the family, are brought before this great prophet Samuel. And one of the sons comes before him in verse 6. Came to pass when they were come, that the sons, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. You see, if men, let me change it to when, men pick out great men, those that are going to be considered great, they sometimes don't quite fit the bill, do they? In fact, sometimes they fall on their faces completely. Some of the men that were great men were men who turned out to be a shame to their families or to their nation. And we won't give any examples, but we know that that's the case. Here is a young man that looks like he ought to be king. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. And that really is true, isn't it? The first thought that we have about a person is by the outward appearance. And sometimes we don't give a person an opportunity to make an impact in our lives. That person is short. That person is tall. That person is skinny. That person is overweight. That person is black. That person is white. We have these ideas that come into our minds. And we haven't even begun to find out whether these are individuals with no faith or extraordinary faith, or the ability to have extraordinary faith. But God looketh on the heart. God looks on the heart. He chose David. David was the one. He was a young man. He was the youngest son in this family. And God chose David. David was too young. And there may be individuals, and I hope that it's not the case in this congregation, and I know we have some young people in this room this morning, but I hope that it will never be the case that young people who are followers of Jesus Christ will ever say, I'm too young. They may say, I need more training. And that may be true, but not I'm too young. Jesus was interested in spiritual things and was a leader in spiritual things when he was 12 years old, wasn't he? He wasn't just listening to the elders of Israel. They were also listening to him and were amazed at what he said in the temple. And so young people need not be too young. And David wasn't too young, but the Israelites thought he was too young. And Goliath thought he was way too young, that he was a joke, that it was just a slap in his face that Israel would send out a man. Well, they didn't send him out. David went out on his own. But that they would send out a kid to fight against a giant. And we sometimes talk about a giant of a man, and many times when we talk about that, we're not talking about their stature, we're talking about the quality of the man. Goliath thought a little more of himself than he needed to think. He was a giant. David was just a too young man. Well, we know the story. We don't need to go through that story, but Goliath mocked him when they met on the battlefield in the 17th chapter, 1 Samuel. And David said, when he saw what Samuel was doing, this was just before he went out onto the battlefield. David said, is there not a cause to fight? Here his older brothers were standing maybe next to him. And the army was there. And the leaders of the army were there. And only a little boy, David, said, isn't there a cause to fight? Well, brethren, is there a cause for us to fight? We're to fight the good fight of faith, Paul said. We're to put on the suit of armor and to fight against the wiles of the devil, Paul said. Is there a cause? Is this just a game, or what is this? Well, our faith demands, if we have faith, demands that we know that the cause is the greatest cause that there is in the world. I don't know who the first person was that said it. And I sometimes hesitate to say it because I am a preacher and it sounds like I'm tooting my own horn, but I'm really not. Somebody said, God in heaven had one son, and that son was a preacher. Why? Because the greatest cause in the world always has been to let the world know of God and His Word. That's the cause. That's the reason we are here. Now, we can go on to other things that connect to it. The world is lost in sin, and we have the hope and the only hope that there is of eternal salvation. Jesus, our Savior. Next time I'll do it up on my mouth, and that'll teach me. He's not theirs. Well, in possibility he is, but he hasn't saved those folks. Not the ones that are in the world, not the ones that through faith, that their faith has not demanded that they come to him yet in obedience. He hasn't saved them. And you and I, now of course you know that I mean Jesus, but you and I are the only hope that the people of this world have. It's just you and I. What will we do? We're ordinary folks. We can't go very far. We don't have money to travel around the world and to speak in Timbuktu and Constantinople and all these strange places. Some of us do. But we don't have, as a group, the ability to do that. But we do have the ability to go to school tomorrow morning and stand for Jesus and let people know by the way that we live and by the way that we talk that we're not just ordinary young people. Or go to work or go out on the farm or wherever you happen to be, in your home with your kids. Let people know, I'm one who follows Jesus everywhere He leads me. That's who the 144,000 are. You remember in Revelation 14, those that follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I'm one of those. And when I'm not, I ask God for forgiveness. That's the faith that God wants us to have. And that's the kind of faith that David had. And David went out and slew Goliath, as we know, of course. Saul tried to talk him out of King Saul. The people thought he was still the king. Tried to talk him out of going. He didn't go. He didn't go the way Saul wanted him to go. He went right back out to the battlefield and did the work that needed to be done. Why? Well, God was with him. That's the only reason. It wasn't because little boy David had such a great way of shooting a slingshot that he was able to put one right in that little tiny spot there that just killed him just like that. That's not the reason. The reason is he was a young man, yes, an ordinary boy with extraordinary faith. Well, let's go on to another one. We'll have time to maybe just very briefly mention two others. Next one is a nation and not an individual. And it's too small Israel. Israel's still pretty small, you know. They're feared by a lot of countries around them, a whole lot greater than they are. But they don't have God with them today. And in the Bible, during a part of their existence, they had Jehovah God with them. A lot of difference. And the story that I'm thinking of, and we're so familiar with it, we'll just spend a second or two talking about it, but when Gideon was the captain of their army, and they went to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites with 32,000 men. And the Bible says that the army of the Midians and the Midianites and the Amalekites were like grasshoppers. There were so many of them covering fields. There were multitudes of camels without number. They just could not be numbered. There were so far. Those were like the tanks of that day and time. And they were, those people were as the sand by the sea for multitude. You don't have to go very far from here to see a beach. Try counting the sand in a square foot. Can't be done. Well, maybe somebody can do it. I couldn't. But the sand of the seas, that's the way it looked, you see, to the Israelites. You think the Israelites were anxious for the trumpet to be sounded and all 32,000 of them go down there? They were not. And the reason we know they were not was God said, you need to send some folks home, because if you beat them with 32,000, that's not a whole lot, but you beat them with 32,000 and you'll say, look what I did. Look what we did. How great we are. And so those that were fearful were sent home. 22,000 went home, 10,000 were left. And then you know the story. God said, this is found in Judges chapter 7. God said, send the ones that are not really serious about fighting home. And that's when they, you know, drank. And the ones that drank a certain way were those that were more interested in drinking than in fighting. And so they sent those men home as well. And as you remember, there were 300 men left to fight an army that covered the world, it looked like. That's less than 1% of the meager few that they started out with. Less than 1%. And God said, these, was it the Marines that used to say, maybe still do, we want a few good men? Army, Marines, something like that. I think Marines. That's what God had. He had a few good men. They were just ordinary men. They were just soldiers. They weren't anything special, but they were men who were prepared by faith to do what God wanted them to do. And with their trumpets and pitchers and lamps, you talk about a joke. 300 men with trumpets and pitchers and lamps. Where are the swords? Where are the spears? Where are the bombs? Where are the tanks? They don't exist. God's going to send them out His way. And these men that are just folks like we are said, I'll follow God. I may not understand why I'm holding what I'm holding, but I'm going to follow God. The Bible tells us to go out into the world, and we are to take into the world the Word. That's the only thing that He tells us to take. He doesn't tell us anything else. He leaves that up to us. If we need $1,000 to get somewhere, get the $1,000, and the Lord will help us, I'm sure, do that. But He tells us to take that Word. And so here we go. We fold up our Bibles and we put them in our pockets, or we hold them carefully, and we go into this world, a world that hates righteousness, a world that has no interest in Jesus Christ. A world that at least part of that world wants to literally today, literally cut off the heads of those people who are holding a Bible up and trying to let the world know what's contained in this. And brethren, it may be the case that some of us who are living today will live in a country where if we dare to speak the name Jesus Christ, we can be put to death. Things have gone from bad to worse in this world. And we're fighting a group of people. Sinners is who we're fighting, who don't want that word preached. What are we going to do? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, because the time will come when they'll say, no more. What are we going to do? Well, the list goes on and on. To kind of paraphrase the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, what shall we say more? For the time would fail me to tell of plain little Mary, the mother of Jesus, tent makers Aquila and Priscilla, loudmouth Peter, one of my favorite men in the Bible, unreliable Mark, doubting Thomas, murderer Saul of Tarsus, men of faith, just men and women like you and I are, young and old, just folks, but their faith made them do what God wished that they would do. May God help us to give our lives to Jesus completely through faith and allow our faith to grow and grow and grow until all of a sudden we find out that we have the courage to do things that yesterday we didn't have. We need God's help. Will you go with me to our God in prayer as we end our time together? Father, we're so thankful to you for the examples that you've given to us in the Bible, good examples and examples of evil as well. But for those individuals that we can study and see how they lived and what kind of men and women they were and how they so many times equal the way that we live today and the type of people that we are and how you took them and through their faith in you and Jesus our Savior made great, great heroes out of them. And Father, we pray that you'll take hold of us through your word. We pray that you will shake us when we need to be shaken, that you'll comfort us when we need to be comforted, and make us people of great, extraordinary faith in this world and make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.